and look into God's Word. Let's bow before the Lord. Our Father, we do appreciate the fact that we can look into your Word in a free country at this point, and we thank you for the truth that we'll see there as we look into your Word, and we anticipate seeing those things that will help us in our Christian life. Amen. Now, last week, I spent some time on the vow, but I spent most of the time talking about, wow, maybe I'm not going to make sure you get a lunch break next time. Talking about what the vow isn't, and I didn't really develop the section well enough. So let's be clear. What today I'm going to do is go back over the section in James 5 and not spend so much time about on what it's not, but I want to show you this section. And the reason for this, there's several reasons. One reason is in James 5, if you don't understand the passage, there's a lot of errant doctrine that comes out of here. There's a lot of hocus-pocus healing and all kinds of stuff that's not in the text. The second thing is, and if you've been around me, this is one of my mottos, there's no such thing as a verse in Scripture we're going to ignore. We love every verse in Scripture. Every verse in the Bible is inspired by God if it represents what was originally written. And we don't ignore any verse. A lot of times James 5 is completely ignored in churches because it's very difficult. Now, I'm going to tell you several things today, but one of the things you need to remember, when the King James was translated, it was done by committee. There was a whole bunch of people that would get assigned this book, this chapter in the Old Testament, like in the Psalms, they assigned chapters to this committee. Then it came back, after they had the translation, it came back to committee of 40 or 50 people who would then decide which was the best. It is my my considered opinion that the committee or the subsection that did James 5 didn't do a very good job. In a lot of places, I'll tell you, it's an excellent translation, but that's the reason some of the King James is, there'll be chapters that are real accurate in their translation, and then there'll be other chapters that are just not so accurate. Now, one of the other reasons for mistranslation is there's pliability in language. You know yourself that sometimes you'll say something and somebody will take it to mean something completely different. That's true in any language. Now, when you have a mindset of a certain mindset, it will influence how you translate the Bible. I have a mindset, I call it a pair of glasses, with grace. So when I look at a verse in the New Testament, I want it to harmonize and be completely compatible with the rest of New Testament doctrine. And that does, I'm being honest with you, influence my translation. Well, it's also true of those that want to be legalistic and don't understand there's a difference between Old and New Testaments, that they want to go and do strange things. So what we're going to do is we're going to work through James 5 in a logical way, not all of it. And I'm going to start with the context. If you'll read with me on James 5, verse 7. And I'm not going to spend time telling you what it's not. I'm going to show you what it is. And, before we start, when I read through this section, now get this. I didn't put this in your notes. There are three types of sick. Three different words for sick. There's three different words five depending on how you count it, for prayer. They translated prayer almost every place, but there's four or five different words for prayer. We'll point those out. Now, here's something that most people that get in James 5 don't realize. There's four different conditions. There's the three different conditions of sick. Then there's the condition of the fourth people. So there's four different kinds of people here. The fourth person, or type of person, that was harmed by a sin. And I'll point that out. So what I'm going to try and do is read so you get the context. verses 7 through 15. Then we're going to go back and make some comment. I'll make some comment as we read through. Now, before we start that, verse 7, which I'm not leaving. Well, let's start with verse 7, 5th chapter of James. Be patient. By the way, when we finally do get to the actual fruit from the Spirit in the morning service, we're going to come back to this section because James defines long-suffering better than anywhere else in the New Testament, and it's really an excellent section. So be long-suffering, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. That would be the rapture. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Just like you don't plant corn and sit and without the anticipation, you're going to get something back. That's the point. And so we should anticipate the rapture. And hath long suffering until the receive the word of the latter rain. Be you also long suffering. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. And that echoes exactly what Paul and the Holy Spirit are saying. Oh, I forgot to mention. A lot of people ignore James because they say he's too primal and he doesn't understand New Testament grace. And I'm telling you, he does. He has all three enemies. If James, and by the way, he has the same co-author as Paul, the Holy Spirit. He's got it all here. It just isn't as refined as it will be 60 or 30 years later with John. But it's very close. Let's put it this way. Correctly translated, James 5 does not contradict any of the Pauline or John's or Peter's writings and the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 or 9 is very important. Grudge, I think your interlinear has murmur. Grudge not one another. Now you need to remember this in context. This is the problem that we're going to see down in verse 15. Context, context, context. Now, this grudging here has the idea of causing grief, causing murmuring, saying bad things about other people. And this is in the church. Grudge not one another, that brethren. In other words, don't be say all these bad things about other brethren, lest you be judged, not condemned. Behold, the judge stands at the doors, plural. Verse 10, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and long-suffering. And he's saying, if you live a Christian life, you're going to suffer. That sounds an awful lot like Paul and the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:10, those that choose to live, desire to live in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Verse 11, behold, we count them happy that endure. You have heard the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, and the Lord is very pitiful and of a tender mercy. What he's documenting, there's somebody at the door back there. I don't know if it's locked. What he's saying is, in the Christian life is one of putting up with suffering in the present because we know our future. That's our context here. Verse 12. And above all things, my brethren, swear not. Now, this is one of the possible words for prayer here, depending on how you count it. This is the idea he's saying not to do this. You shouldn't go out and say the way the Jews were, you can, and I gave you the verses last week. It was a habit of, by the heavens, I'm not going to do that. He's saying don't do that. Swear not by my brethren, swear not neither by the heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any oath. So he's talking about don't say, I'm going to do this by other than God here. But let your yea be yea, and your no be no, lest you fall into to judgment. Verse 13 is where we're going to pick up our first word for sick. Verse 13, if any among you are afflicted. Now, this has the idea of chronically ill. Now, I'll give you a modern example. This verse would reply to somebody that has, like, say, terminal cancer. Now, watch what it says. Let him pray, or this would be communicate to God, is any mercy, let him also praise God, would be the concept here. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that there's going to, that you ask for him to be healed. We're going to get into that. I think that God knows that after Adam fell, there's a life cycle, and people, and except for the live generation at the rapture, everybody's going to die. That's in Hebrews 9, verse 27. You can't get out of that. We're all participants in that life cycle. So if somebody obviously is on their way to death, and you don't go and put your hand on them and say, God, please raise them. And this, no. But you can pray for them when, Lord, let them be a testimony in this time of trial. That, remember the context here? Context, context, context. Be a testimony in the time of trial, and then that would be a proper communication to God. That's verse, now verse 14 has a second sick person. And if any are weak, this is physically weak, among you, now watch, there's a different protocol. Let him call upon the elders, that would be the mature men in the church, and let them pray over him, oiling him with oil in the name of the Lord. The word anointing should be there. It's interesting. This will give you an idea of the translation. Keep your finger here and go with me to 1 John 2, verse 20. In the King James, you have, this is a different word. 1 John 2:20 says, but you have, and in the King James says you have an unction. It should read anointing here. Down in verse 27 is exactly the same word, the third word in, anointing. You know what that word anointing is? It's a form of Christos. Christ is called Christ because he's the anointed one. Prior to his death, burial, and resurrection, he was anointed to be king. After his death, burial, and resurrection, he's anointed to be the glorified and risen one. We are called Christians, not because we follow Christ, but because we are anointed ones, coming from 1 John 2, verses 2 and 27. Back over to James 5, verse 14. Verse 14, at the last part there, that's a different word. It's not a form of Christos. It's a form of oiling. Let me interpret this verse for you, although it's not where we're heading. This is the second person with a second type of healing. There's a different kind of protocol. And let's say they have a sore back. The only medication would be warm oil to put on it, or some kind of skin thing that, and be olive oil. So let's get it straight. The second person here who is weak physically, they oil him with oil in the name of the Lord. You do the best for him you can. Now verse 15 is a third person. The write down the word sick. It's about nine words in. The word sick here is a different word. The word sick in verse 15 is the word for mentally weary. Now, what we're going to show you is that there's a strong tie between verses 15 and 16. They're talking about the same person and the effects of that person's sin. We'll get to those ties in a minute. We'll summarize them. So let's go to verse 15. And the vow of the from faith shall save the sick. Let me tell you right now, that's obviously not talking about spiritual salvation. It's talking about physical rescue from whatever he's sick. Now, how do you rescue a person who has mentally weary, having emotional problems, obviously, here? How do you rescue that person? They get peace, right? Okay. Let's keep going. And the Lord shall raise him up. How do they raise him up? Raise him up mentally. This is not talking about the rapture. It's not talking about... Keep it in the context. So let's go back, verse 15. And the vow from faith shall raise the one who's having mental problems. We're going to see why he has mental problems in a minute. And the Lord shall raise him up from the mental problems. And if he has, and if in the past he has crafted sins with, now this is a very important concept. This word here that is translated committed is the word for craft or plan. And the word crafting or design plans is a past tense that has results in the present. It's called a perfect. So let's do it right. If he has in the past committed or crafted sin that has results in the present, that's going to be important when we get to the next verse. If he crafted sins with the result there's still problems with the sins, they shall be forgiven. Now, who's doing the forgiving here? Well, there's several words for forgiven. This is a phiemi. This is the one only God can do. It means send away. I can't send away yours. You remember during the Gospels when Jesus said he would forgive sins and the Jews wanted to stone him because by saying he could forgive sins, he was saying he was God? Do you remember that? I won't have to turn there. That's in John. So this is God. Now let's be very clear. We're going to come back and summarize this even more thoroughly in a minute. Verse 15 is talking about a person who has sins relationship to God. That's the first thing that has to get straight. Now you know he got it. Well, it's straight. I'm getting a little out of order. But go back at the beginning of the word, a verse. The vow from faith. Where do you get faith? Where does a Christian get faith in the present tense salvation? Well, it's part of the fruit from the Spirit. How do you get the fruit from the Spirit? You get rightly related to the Father, and then you have access to the fruit from the Spirit. You don't have access to the fruit from the Spirit if you have an unconfessed sin. So this person, before verse 15, has already got their relationship to God right, but now he has to make a determination what he's going to do after that. Verse 15 tells you what he did. He vowed that he is not going to repeat that situation again. Now, we're going to get into it next week when we get over to 1 John 1:9. Most people don't understand the word confess. We're going to talk a little bit about it in the next verse. But the word confess over in 1 John 1:9 doesn't mean just tell him. It means you tell him in the same way that and call it the same thing he would call it. And what does God say about sin? He abhors it. You know what abhor means? He hates it. It's a stronger word. Okay, now let's go to verse 16. Confess. 1 John 1. No, this is a different word. In 1 John 1:9, you have homologeo. But in this verse, you have something right in front of it. Now, it's a compound word that has three parts. Out, speak, the same. This has the idea of getting agreement out in the open, to get it out, to get the agreement out. Well, how does that fit in the context? Well, let's go and see. Get the agreement out in the open. Let me put this in. Get it out in the open. Now, you have in the King James false, it should be, and the people with the interlinears know I'm telling you right. It should be the sin. Get out in the open with other believers the sin. Why do you keep saying the sin? Because the sin in verse 16 goes back to sins in verse 15. This is called an article of previous reference. Do you see it there in the interlinear? I'm telling you true, right? So verse 15 and 16 are tied by the same concept of sin. I would have made it all one verse if I was doing this. You recall that the verses what verse number is not inspired. So we can change the verse division all we want. Get out in the open in agreement the previously mentioned sins to one another. Well, why would that be? What happened in context? Well, back in verse 15, he committed sins, apparently more than one act. And verse 16 tells us that he did it against other Christians. Now, why would he be emotionally upset about that? Keep your finger here and go with me over to Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 30th verse. Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 30th verse. These are some people doing some very dastardly things. In this context, let me give you real quick. They're stealing, they're lying, they have corrupt communication. Some things Christians had not to do. And in verse 30, what does it say? Now, watch how I read verse 30. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit. It's a command, or actually called an imperative. And it's in a structure that means to stop doing what they're already doing. So when you sin, in the context of Ephesians 4, it grieves the Holy Spirit. What does grieve mean? Another word for grieve is lament. You know that book in the Old Testament called Lamentations? That's what it means. So if the Holy Spirit is sorry that I'm sinning, what he's going to do to me, one of his ministries to me while I'm sinning, is he's going to make me sorry. And if I sin against God and it affected the brethren, he's going to really let it eat at me, and it's going to cause middle agitation. That's back in James 5. Turn back to James 5. Verse 16. Confess out in agreement. Make a statement in agreement. So the concept of confess in verse 16 is not just tell, hey everybody, I did you wrong when I stole from the offering last week. No. I did you wrong. I made it right. Are we okay? It's an agreement. It's an interactive, reciprocal agreement. In other words, the people who are wronged are satisfied that he's made it right. We have a little grandson. Every time he does something wrong, 2 years old, he's always figured out, sorry. Does he mean it? No, that's not this word here. Sorry. Okay, now you got a clean bill of health. No. With God, if you do something, sin against God, and it hurts or stumbles the brethren, you have to get it right. Okay, let's keep going. Outwardly agree about the previously mentioned sins with one another. Now you have another word for pray. This is probably the 4th or 5th word used for prayer here. Now this word is the verb of the word that's the 3rd word back in vow in verse 15. And for you guys that have the interlinears, I brought you a couple texts. And here for you, Jan went to seminary. The Metzger text doesn't even show prosukamai, it just shows uksamai. The 28th edition, you have the 21st edition, it's on page 5 in your foreword. It says it's the 21st edition. Okay, the 28th edition gives that there's only 2 manuscripts that have that it's the prosukamai. All the other manuscripts, like hundreds of other manuscripts, show it to be the verb form of vow. And the verb form of vow means to wish what is best. So let's go back, verse 16. Make an agreement, come out with an agreement of the previously mentioned sins to one another, and wish one another well that he may be healed. Now, who's getting healed here? The guy back in verse 15 that's got mental problems because of his sins. How would he get healed? Okay. I am being grieved by the Holy Spirit because I stole... I'm just making this up. I haven't done this. I have no idea what's in that offering back there. And Jan will prove to you, I don't even know who gives what. I don't even know how much I give. Okay. How does he get healed? Say I stole from the offering, which would affect all of you. How, and it's really, and the Holy Spirit is really pestering me, and I've got a mental anguish over it. Verse 15. How would that get resolved? Well, I make it right with you. Hey, everybody, I give them the money back twice of what I took, and I ain't going to do it again. That's this context. So the heal in the middle of verse 16 is a healing from the mental anguish. How do you resolve a mental anguish or a mental weariness? Is you resolve the problem. And the problem is he did the brethren wrong. Keep going. And now the last part of this verse is very terribly translated, so I gave you a translation in your notes. And the last part of this verse has the idea of very strong is the supplication. Now there's a fifth word for prayer. For supplication of a righteous one is being made effective. Now what does that mean? Okay, let's go with the context. We've talked about supplication. Supplication is where you pray for someone and you pray for something with an unknown factor. What would the unknown factor be here? Well, in Ephesians, let's go there. Keep your finger here and go to Ephesians 6:18. Here's where we find the word supplicate. Praying always, Ephesians 6:18, praying always in all worship and supplication. After you defeat Satan, he leaves you in this context, then you supplicate for yourself because you don't want that to happen again, but you don't know exactly how he's going to come back. Then it goes on, and by the Spirit, watching therefore in all and preservation or consistency and supplication for all saints. You just resisted Satan, and after you resist Satan, you supplicate for yourself. You don't know how the attack's going to come next time. It's a different. There's an unknown factor, and then you supplicate for all the saints. I want all the saints to overcome Satan, and I don't know how he's going to attack everybody because everybody has a different weakness. Back over to James 5. What's the unknown factor here? Well, we know there's going to be dissension again against the brethren, but you don't know how it always comes back in a different form, a little bit of a different nuance. So after the situation is settled with the brethren, then, do you notice the term for the person there? Now he's righteous, acting right. Now he can supplicate for the brethren. I hope this doesn't flare up again. Lord, I would like this not to flare up again if it's your will. Lord, if I'm in this situation again, I want to have the strength not to cause a problem. Now let's recap what we've got here. I did this in your notes. The vow in, this is the connection of verse, I'm going to give you the connections of verse 15 and 16. The vow in verse 15, the third word in, is the verb form of the word pray in the second line in verse 16. Verse 15 presumes confession to God because he's already got faith. You can't have faith when you're carnal. I don't care what anybody teaches, that's scripture. So you know that before verse 15, he's already confessed his sins, plural. Verse 15, the sins in verse 15 are sent away. That has to be God. So let's summarize verse 15. Verse 15 is the offending or the sinning Christian's relationship to God after he's confessed it. So just confessing your sins, you just don't go off like nothing happened, because you really didn't, and we'll get to that next week, you really didn't confess your sins if you go back and 2 minutes later do the same cotton picking thing. Well, I can just confess it again. I've had people, and I'm going to make up the circumstance, say, well, if God always forgives us when we confess the sins, I can determine to rob a bank, confess the sin, and keep the money. No. Or I've had it in them, being careful here, in this happened in, well, I'll be careful. I could use examples that people here would know. I know people who have wanted to jump the fence morally, I'm getting around some terms here, determined to do that and then say, well, it's okay because I confessed it. You determined to do that before, and you thought that you could get away with it because you confessed it. That's not true confession. That happened in the beginnings of this church, in case you didn't know, okay? You can't do that. That's not confession. We'll get into that more next week. So, the confession to God has already happened before verse 15. Now, verse 15 ties to verse 16 by the article before sins, that false in the King James, the third word in verse 16 goes, that's an article of previous reference that goes back to verse 15. And then verse 15 can be summarized as saying that it is the relationship of the sinning believer to other Christians who have been harmed. Now let me ask you this. If you sin a sin that you get right with God and it didn't affect other Christians, do you have to do verse 16? No. That's why, don't come up here and tell me you kicked somebody you got mad at the grocery store and you kicked them in the shin. Go take it up with them. The church would only be involved if you harm somebody else in the church. That's what brethren means here, okay? So let's be real careful with our language and with our application. Let me say it another way. Verse 15 is with God, the sinner with God. Verse 16 is the sinner with men. So if you rob a bank as a Christian, you cannot keep the money because that's not true confession. And if I have a witness, you're going to jail. Okay? There are consequences to sinning. So here we have, now let me recap a couple more things and then we'll finish. This is important. Verse 13, that's chronically ill, the afflicted. Verse 14, the weak is physically ill. Verse 15, the sick is mentally weary or discouraged or overwrought, would be a good term. You ever, I don't know what to do, that kind of thing. And that's a mental concept. And you have the different protocols for each of those three situations. Most heresy and most misteaching comes from bad translation and from blending all these people together and not understanding the word elder and so on. Okay, are there any questions on this? It's a very important section, and we're using it as a springboard to go to 1 John 1:9 next week, Lord willing, and we'll talk about how to confess your sins. So what I'm guarding against is I've been around Christendom long enough, more years than the usual, and I've been around it long enough where I have people, well, God forgives you. There are consequences. There are consequences. And this guy's consequence was that to the point that he was mentally disturbed. And trust me, I don't know any. I don't need you to tell me, but I know personally. I can say, when the Holy Spirit grieves, He lets you know. He has a way of making you grieve. He shares that grieving with you. And you, if you're really convicted to change your mind by the Holy Spirit, that's what repent means, change your mind. You'll do whatever God wants you to do to get it right. And when you know that you've done that and you've gotten it right, then the part of the fruit of the Spirit called peace comes in, and that mental anguish will be gone. And that mental anguish is taken care of. So it's a very intricate section. Just remember that if you get nothing else, that verses 15 and 16 go together. Verse 15 is the relationship of the sinner to God after he's confessed his sins. Okay, you confess your sins. God, I stole from the offering. I'm just making that up. I don't know if that's ever happened here. Come to think of it, I can't remember in any church I've been in that I've known that that's happened. So it's a good example. I stole from the offering. Okay. God, okay, now what are you going to do? Well, I determined not to do it again. That's the vow from faith. What is the faith? Faith is always based in a promise. What's the promise? You can, and God has given you the ability to overcome the sin nature and your spiritual enemies, and you can resist the temptation of steal in that case. So that faith has an object. And that object is that you can do better next time. And it fits in with passion over in Galatians 5. Okay, our Father, we thank you for your word. We appreciate and sincerely respect the fact that your word is so consistent and so coherent that we can look at any verse in the Bible and not one verse contradicts another verse. And we thank you for that. Amen.